But I am delighted to be here. Such a wonderful privilege to be Rustan. And of course, I have so much love and admiration for Brother Eddie, Miss Becky, and so many folks that we've grown to love over the years. I told the early service this, and I'll say this, I'm not an authority on revivals, but after all these years on the road, I'll tell you without doubt, Sunday night is the most important service in a five-service meeting. I don't understand why it works that way, but Sunday night's the night. And I've got a word for the church tonight, for the body, and I pray you'll be here. Every member of Liberty, I pray you'll be here tonight. I've got a word for the church, and you come. Well, I want to preach a sermon today I don't think I've ever opened a revival meeting with. I think it's appropriate on this homecoming Sunday, preacher. I want to preach about the church, to the church. I'm preaching on this subject, the kind of church Jesus would join. The kind of church Jesus would join. Go to the great passage in Acts, Acts chapter 2, book of Acts, chapter numbered 2. You're familiar with this great passage of scripture. I can't go 4 or 5 years without going back to Acts chapter 2, being reminded of the kind of church they were in the book of Acts. And I'm preaching a very familiar passage, Acts chapter 2. I'll begin reading in a moment in verse 41. Would you stand for the reading of the Word of God? Everybody standing. The kind of church Jesus would join. Acts chapter 2, verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. The same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common. And sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God, and having favor with all the people. The Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. I'm preaching on this subject, the kind of church Jesus would join. May God bless the reading of his book. Please be seated and pray with me. My Father, I ask you now for your divine touch. God, I ask you to do that which I cannot do, work up, manufacture, make up, borrow, or buy. I ask you for the anointing of the Holy Ghost. So God, I pray that you would loose me, let me go. Bind every devil and demon spirit. God, we confess out loud to any devil that can hear us that Jesus Christ is Lord. God, you preach now, and I promise we'll praise you in Jesus' name. All God's people said, Amen. Ephesians 5:23 says, Christ is the head of the church. I love the story of the man that owned a horse that had a special talent. The horse could answer a mathematical question by stomping his hooves on the ground. One day, a big crowd had gathered. The man was showing the horse off. He said, "You can ask my horse any math question. My horse will answer right now." One woman spoke up and said, "What's 2 times 2?" And that horse took his hooves and stomped 4 times on the ground. Everybody applauded. Another woman spoke up and said, "What's 4 plus 3? That horse stomped 7 times. Man said, "What's 5 times 3? And that horse stomped 15 times, and everybody was amazed. Then a man raised his hand who was the pastor of the local Baptist church. He said, "I wonder how many hypocrites are there in the church?" And the horse started dancing. Now, I don't know how many hypocrites are there in the church, but I know there are hypocrites. But some churches have more than others, and it begs the question, what kind of church would Jesus join? If Jesus Christ walked the streets of America today and were looking for a church home, what kind of church would he join? Let me boil it down real simple. What if he moved to Bristol, Tennessee, and were looking for a church home in Bristol? What kind of church would Jesus join? Well, I'm going to tell you real simple. He would look for a church exactly like the first church. 120 penniless people, rejects, misfits, many of them wanted by the government, gathered one day and began to pray, and when they did, the power of the Holy Ghost fell on that room and they took it to the streets. And a preacher named Peter got up to preach, the same guy that had denied Jesus Christ not many days before, but now full of the unction of the Holy Ghost, he preached and gave an invitation. And look what happened at the first public invitation in the New Testament. Look what it says in verse 41, Acts chapter 2. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Let me tell you what the words 3,000 mean in the Greek language. 3,000. That means 3,000 folk got saved. And you can mark it down, teenagers. This is our resume. This is where we began. We are sitting at this church today in Tennessee because of what happened on the streets in Jerusalem 2,000 years ago. And make no mistake about it. I don't care how fancy we get. I don't care how technologically gifted we are. Make no mistake about it. The church of the first century, no matter what century we're living in, is still God's design for church. It's still the way to have church. Gonna give it to you now. Mark it down. There are five things. I really believe there are five ingredients that would be found in the kind of church Jesus would join. Gonna get good now. Don't miss it. Five ingredients. Number one, I believe Jesus Christ would join a church with gospel preaching. I'm gonna say that one more time. He joined a church with gospel preaching. Look at verse 42. The Bible says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. That word doctrine means instruction or teaching. Jesus Christ would look for a church where they're preaching from the book that he wrote. He would join a church with just good old-fashioned gospel preaching. I was preaching at a church last year, and I got to church early that night, and it was already dark. It had just, October, just gotten dark. It was in Florida, and I'd gotten there to that church early. I was the only one there except for the guy who was unlocking the building. I saw his truck out there in the parking lot, and so I just decided to walk around and go over my sermon. I was preaching a brand new sermon that night, and so I kind of wanted to memorize it, go over it, meditate, kind of, you know, get my game face on. And so I was kind of walking around going over that sermon, and I was just preaching it. And I decided I'd go in the church and find an empty room and keep going over my sermon. So I started to go in the church, and I walked down the sidewalk, and there were bushes on both sides. And right before I got to the front door, right between me and the front door, laying on the sidewalk, was a snake. Now, I need to tell you how I feel about snakes. Hate them all. Hate them all. They're all the devil's relatives. They're all going to burn in hell. Matter of fact, if I see a snake in the road, I'm going to run over it, back up, run over it again, blow my horn, and shout to the Lord, the only good snake is a dead snake. Well, say, how big was the snake, Brother Rick? He was about 50 feet long. Because, see, as far as I'm concerned, they're all about 50 feet long. Well, I looked at that snake, and I had a choice to make. I could either go back to my car and wait him out. I could jump over him and go in the church. That wasn't going to happen. And so you know what I decided to do? This really happened. I just decided to preach to him. He's laying right there. I'm going over my sermon. In the name of Jesus, get off this sidewalk. This belongs to the church. It's not yours. I'm preaching away to that snake. True story. And I didn't realize a couple had just gotten there and walked up behind me while I'm just preaching to that snake. And the woman looked at me and she said, "What are you doing?" I said, "Look at that snake right there." And he looked at us, and it couldn't have been timed any better. About that moment, that snake bobbed his head, kind of slithered in the bushes and slithered off. And preacher, that woman looked at me and said, "Brother Rick, I don't think he liked you preaching very much, did he?" And you know, I got to thinking about that. That wasn't an insult. Bless God, I don't want the snake to like my preaching. I don't want him to like anything about my preaching. Can I tell you something? The snake doesn't like preaching. But he loves it when we don't preach. And I want you to understand, though you may be going to this wonderful church, and thank God you've got a pastor who stands up here every Sunday and opens the Word of God, amen. May I tell you, multiplied millions of Americans will go to church this Sunday and will leave a building called church and will not hear a biblical, expository, authoritative sermon from the Word of God. May I remind you, we need to hear from the Word of God. When I turn on ESPN, I want to hear what the sportscaster has to say. When I turn on the Weather Channel, I want to hear what the meteorologist has to say. When I turn on Fox News, I want to hear what the anchor has to say. And when I go to church, I want to hear what God has to say. A church that is Bible-based and Bible-built will be Bible-blessed. Because I don't know who's here today. I don't have enough expertise or brilliance. I'm not smart enough. Sitting over here, maybe some precious single mother with all the burdens of the world on you. I have nothing to help you. But I might turn to a passage like this. Cast all your cares upon him because he cares for you. Sitting over here might be somebody who's got a bad doctor's report this week. I have nothing to say to help you. But I might turn to Paul's letter to the Corinthians where he said, when we are weak, he is strong and his grace grace is sufficient. I don't know who's sitting here going home to an empty house today. Maybe you're living by yourself. I have nothing to say to help you, but I might turn to a passage like this where my God said, I will never leave you or forsake you. And I don't know who here is lost without Jesus Christ. I have nothing to say to help you, but I might turn to a passage like this, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. This is not the book of the month, it's the book of the ages. And I believe we have no problems that cannot be met if America's preachers would just stand and preach the word of God. So friend, I'm going to tell you, Jesus would join a church like that. He'd join a church with gospel preaching. Number two, going to get real good now. He'd not join a church with gospel preaching. Number two, write this one down, Liberty. He would join a church with great passion. I'm going to say that again. He joined a church with great passion. Look at the passion of the early church. Look what it says in verse 43. And fear came upon every soul. Stop right there. Teenagers, you know what the word fear means? To be in awe. When's the last time you left church in awe? Bible said they were in awe. I believe church ought to be passionate. I love the story of the 90-year-old woman who had a blind date with a 95-year-old man, and her 70-year-old daughter was concerned about her 90-year-old mother because she'd not been out with a man in a long time. And so she called her. She said, now, Mama, don't you let him kiss you. And the night of the date came, and the 70-year-old couldn't stand it. The next morning, she called her mother, and she said, Mama, I've been worried all night. How was he? How was it? And the mother said, honey, I'm sorry. It was terrible. I had to slap him 3 times. And the 70-year-old said, did he try to kiss you? And the 90-year-old said, no, I thought he was dead. Folks, I'm in some churches that need to be slapped. I'm just telling you right now. I'm a traveling evangelist. I'm in some churches that need to be shaken. I'm in some churches that need to be stirred up. Now, some of y'all went to a ball game Friday night or yesterday. You said, now, Brother Rick, that's different. We ought not be emotional in church. Oh, really? Now, I'm not talking about chest bumping, high-fiving, running around the building or falling out in the aisle, but this is the day the Lord has made, and this is the house of the living God, and there ought to be a little passion in the house. What does it mean to go to a church with passion? I believe it's right here in the Word of God. See, Jesus would look for a church with gospel preaching, but he'd look for a church with great passion. Look how their passion was evidenced. Boy, somebody needs to hear this. Number one, their passion was evidenced because they were overflowing with love. Look what it says again in verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. Everybody say the word fellowship. Fellowship. Now, you've heard that Greek word if you've been in church, koinonia, fellowship. There's no way I can describe the word koinonia. It is a magnificent word. The word koinonia means more than what we're going to do in a few minutes. We're going to go to the fellowship hall and have a wonderful lunch, and those are good eatings. But that's not koinonia. Koinonia is more than a covered dish dinner. Koinonia is more than sipping coffee in the fellowship hall. Koinonia is more than a youth pizza blast. Koinonia is more than a hot dog supper or a senior adult luncheon. Understand the New Testament word. Koinonia is an intimate, underscore the word intimate. It's an intimate relationship of caring and sharing. Koinonia, it means to be intimate in the body. Matter of fact, the whole passage is the language of love. Look how they loved one another. Look at verse 44. And all that believed were together. That literally means to be side by side, and are all things common. Look at verse 46. And they continuing daily with one accord, that means to be unanimous in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness. That means smoothness of heart. Liberty, can I tell you something? When a visitor comes in your church doors, and it's difficult sometimes for a visitor to come, they're out of place. They feel out of place. It's like going to a new city or going to a new school. When a visitor comes in your door, I believe they ought to feel like this church genuinely loves one another. You know why? Because the world out there is destroying people, pulling people apart, full of hatred and rage and violence. And if folks can come in your doors and feel like you genuinely love one another, they'll have this attitude, maybe they'll love me like that. To love one another. This church had great passion because they were overflowing with love. I'm not finished. They also had great passion for a second reason. They were overwhelmed with the Lord. Go back to that 43rd verse. and fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs. That word means miracles. I still believe in miracles. I still believe in a God of miracles. Tomorrow night I'm going to preach about a miracle. I love miracles. I believe when we have church, we ought to see miracles and understand what a miracle is. We take a lot for granted. We've forgotten the greatest miracle of all is when a poor old lost sinner walks down the aisle and gives their life to Jesus Christ. Open my year every year preaching at my home church, the North Jacksonville Baptist Church. Oh, Brother Stan, something wonderful happened there this year. Something we take for granted. Talking about the appointments of our God. Sitting way up in the balcony in this side was a woman from New York City. And she was there for one day. And you know why she was there? She was there to visit a friend, an ex-roommate, college roommate, a young lady who had come to Jacksonville, gotten saved, and was attending our church. And when I preached that Sunday, that roommate had come for that one weekend. And she came to visit her friend. You know what they did? When they got up that day, her friend didn't take her to Disney World. Her friend didn't take her to the mall or the beach. He brought her to church. And she was there that one Sunday sitting in the corner of the balcony. Just preached, and the Spirit of God got a hold of that woman, and she walked down the aisle during the invitation and got saved. And our assistant pastor got up and said something we might take for granted until he said it. Think about the appointment of God. He said, ladies and gentlemen, this woman standing right here came from New York for this one day today. She came to Jacksonville, and now she's going to heaven. This one woman came to see a friend, and she met Jesus. See, the world might call that a chance. You know what God calls it? God calls that a miracle. Or what about that couple whose marriage is being pulled apart, and they come to church one Sunday, and Brother Stan preaches, and the Spirit of God gets a hold of them, and their hearts are melded together again. First love returns, and they come to the altar, and they renew themselves. The world might call that marital therapy. God still calls that a miracle. Or what about somebody that comes down the aisle and falls on their knees and they're broken from a stronghold of homosexuality or pornography or alcoholism or addiction. The world might call that turning over a new leaf. God still calls that a miracle. Or what about that old backslider who's living out in the world and they come one Sunday and God uses the man of God and their heart's broken and they come running down the aisle with the mud of the world dripping off of them and they fall in the preacher's arms, but more importantly, they fall in the arms of the Father who kisses them on the cheek and puts a ring on their finger because the prodigal's home. The world might call that some kind of happenstance. God Almighty still calls it a miracle. And I'm telling you, my God is still on the throne. He's not running for election. He's not going to be impeached, and he's never going to resign. He was God yesterday. He's God today, and he'll be God tomorrow. He's not lost one ounce of strength. He is my eternal Father. And I'm telling you, my God is still a miracle-working God. And when we come to church, we ought to see miracles, man. Oh, son, I'm telling you, there ought to be passion in the house. Jesus joined church like that. He would join a church with gospel preaching. He'd join a church with great passion. Going to get good now. It might get quiet, but it's going to get good. You ready? He'd join a church with generous people. I'm going to say that again. It's Sunday morning and everything, and I'm going to preach about money. He'd join a church with generous people. I'm pretty stunned I'm preaching this, but I'm pretty worked up about it. Somebody needs this. Generous people now. Look at verse 45. And they sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. That word possessions means that which you've been blessed with. Anybody been blessed? I'm going to talk about it for a few minutes. See, I've been a Baptist all my life. I was a Baptist before I was a Christian. I believe I'll say that again. I was a Baptist before I was a Christian. And so you don't know me. Many of you don't know me. But I'm going to jump right in and preach on money. And I know, Brother Stan, when you preach on money, some Baptists get redneck mad. Especially you don't know this evangelist coming in preaching about money. But it's right here in the Word of God. Because see, I really believe there's a disease in the modern day church. Really. Never see it on a prayer list, but it's in the modern day church. You ready? I call it an infirmity that many Christians have. I'll define it. I call it cirrhosis of the giver. Cirrhosis of the giver is a strange disease. It really begins right here. Because you see, somebody says you put your money where your mouth is. No, you don't. You put your money where your heart is. So it begins right here, and it occurs during the offering, and it goes down the arms. and it clenches the hands to keep from reaching for billfolds or wallets or checkbooks, especially during the offering. Now, I'm not preaching ugly. I'm just telling you the truth. Here's the sad thing about those with cirrhosis of the giver. They don't have it at the ball game. It never afflicts them at the restaurant. It never bothers them on vacation or at the mall. It's really amazing, Brother Stan. It bothers them in church. So I know it's Sunday morning and everything. I told you this isn't a typical Sunday morning sermon. But I'm telling you right now, I'm going to preach about money for a few minutes because it's amazing how we get upset about it, but God says so much about it. For instance, if I preached on prayer, folk would shout and say amen. Prayer's found 500 times in the Bible. Money's found 2,500. It's amazing the problems we've got in the modern day church because we've strayed so far from the generosity of the book of Acts. Do you know across denominational evangelical boards, I'm talking about all the way across from those who claim to be evangelicals, the average American Christian gives 2% of their income to the Lord. 2%. 50% go to church all year and give nothing. 70% leave nothing as an inheritance or in a will or anything for kingdom work. So I'm going to preach something now. I'm not hammering. I'm not preaching down anybody. I believe some young couple may be helped today. I believe somebody on a fixed income may be helped. Somebody that's having trouble giving. Somebody with a great deal you've been blessed with not giving. You may be helped. So I don't want to preach down on you. I want to preach something to help you. I want to say two reasons why folks don't tithe. I'm going to preach on tithing right now. I'll tell you a couple of reasons folks don't tithe. Number one, they blame the law. Say, Rick, that's in the Old Testament though, Rick. Malachi. Malachi 3:10, bring all the tithes into the storehouse. Yes, that's the Old Testament. But folks, we're not bound to tithe because of the law. See, there are so say, well, we're under grace. Are you ready for this? If you're under grace, a Christian ought to give more under grace than a Jew gave under the law. But I'm going to tell you something else, please. And I'm not being ugly. I'm going to tell you that I love you. If you're not going to tithe, don't blame the law. If you blame the law, you're revealing how much of the Bible you don't know. Tithing predates the law hundreds of years. Tithing goes back to the days of Abram. So listen to me. Did I tell you that I love you? I'm going to tell you one more time because I'm fixing to tell you something. I love you, but if you're not going to tithe, don't blame the law. Just admit you a tightwad. They blame the law. Some young couple may need this one. Please, people don't tithe because they blame the law. Second reason people don't tithe is because they believe the lie. I can't afford it. Brother Rick, I can't afford it. Can I tell you something? If you're in debt, you can't afford not to tithe. I don't make enough money not to tithe. Tithing is so crucial and important to the Christian life. Don't you understand? Teenagers, understand, even you with a part-time job, tithing is an act of worship. Every time you write that tithe check, you know what you're doing? What an act of worship. Over here in the corner is the date. And every time you put the date down, you're acknowledging, I'm a creature bound by time. Everything I've got's going to burn. And then down here you put the amount. That's really the moment of truth. And when you put the amount, you know what you're saying? God owns everything I've got. And then on that line where you put who it's for, you can't put God. So you put to the Liberty Baptist Church. You know what you're acknowledging? You're acknowledging I'm giving to God through the Liberty Baptist Church. Because down here in the corner, some people still put what it's for. What's it for? Man, it's a small price to pay for a place where you come to worship. It's a small price to pay for a preacher that feeds you and gives you the Word of God. It's a small price to pay for a community of believers that love you and support you and pray for you. It's a small price to pay for the one that hung on a cross and shed his blood for my wretched soul. And then finally you put your name. And when you put your name down in this corner, you know what you're acknowledging? When you sign that name, Jesus Christ is the absolute Lord of my life from the top of my head to the bottom of my feet. He owns it all. All of it belongs to him because it really does. Tithing is an act of worship. That's why Paul said, don't give grudgingly, cheerfully. That means hilariously. And by the way, I'm going to throw this in for no charge. And this has nothing to do with a love offering for any evangelist. I'm telling you, God demands the tithe, but he deserves the offering. Tithing is the floor we stand on. The offering's the ceiling we reach for. Brother Eddie Boer's sitting here on the second row. He'll tell you, as a member of our board of directors, our ministry gives to about 15 or 18 other ministries every month. And God began to really bless our ministry and give me more places to preach that I could possibly fill at that moment in time when my wife, who's far more spiritual than I am, said back in the mid-90s, Rick, we need to be given to other ministries. And may I tell you, since that time, I draw a salary from that ministry. But we give to other ministries. God is so blessed, because how many know you can't outgive God? I'm telling you, somebody here today is here by the divine appointment of God to be set free during this invitation and give that checkbook to God, because by the way, He owns it all anyway. He's going to get it all anyway. In the book of Haggai, they had holes in their pocket, God said, because they wouldn't finish the temple. God said, go ahead and get your paycheck. It's going right through the pocket. Say, Rick, have you ever been tempted? Not? And I've spent a long time on tithing. I didn't mean to get all caught up in that, but bless God, we not rewinding the tape. Hallelujah. You ever been tempted not to tithe? I have. Student minister, my first position out of college, Brother Stan. We'd been married for 4 years. Student minister at a wonderful church in Florida. My wife and I had been married 4 years, had a little baby girl who was 6 months old. And every Saturday afternoon, I wrote the tithe check. I'd go sit down at that stool at the kitchen counter. I'd write that tithe check. That was my job. I don't do that no more. I'm the head of the house. I've delegated all that to my wife. You know why? Because she's more spiritual than I am. She does better with the money than I do. I want too much. I want a 69 Camaro with an 8-track tape player. I want too much. I want hair. I want too much. There's too much I want. So I used to write the tithe check. She does it now. Back then, brother, I got up to the table. I got ready to write that tithe check. I looked at our meager bank account. Y'all know why, young couples? We had several credit cards and we were charged up to here. We charged a bedroom suite and a dining room and a television and furniture and fallen into the credit trap. And I closed that checkbook, Brother Stan. I said, God, I can't afford to tithe. Here's what I told Creator of the Universe. I said, I'll catch you up next week. Can you imagine? Telling the Creator of the Universe you'll catch him up next week. I closed that checkbook and walked over and sat down on the couch. There was a college football game on television. I thought, I'll get immersed in that game, because I was eaten up with conviction. My little six-month-old daughter was playing on the floor on her little pallet out there. I have no idea where my wife was. That day, it's been so long ago, I don't know if she was out. We lived near her mother in those days in the community. I don't know if she was out with her mother. I don't know if she was in the back of the house. I don't know where she was. But I'm sitting there trying to watch that ball game, and I was eaten up with conviction. Spirit of God said, you need to get up and write a tithe check. And I kept saying, God, I can't afford it. Preacher, I was so eaten up with conviction, I turned the television off. Got down on the floor, started rolling with my little girl. I thought, well, that'll make me happy. You know, that always made me happy to play with her and roll with her. And she's laughing and cutting up. True story, happened just like this. I held that little girl up in front of me, and she was totally healthy. She burped and spit sour milk up all over my face and all that. And I just about gagged. Because listen, I'm a new father. I'm still dealing with changing diapers. You know how new dads are. And I'm telling, oh, that sour milk, God, it got in my nose and it got in my mouth, and I'm just about to lose it. And I did three things very quickly. I put that little girl down, and I didn't wipe her up immediately. She's laughing anyway. I put her down. That was one. Then I went to the kitchen and I got water out the sink and I washed my face. And then I got a towel, wiped her off, and I did one more thing. After I cleaned her up, I went straight to the kitchen counter, took the checkbook, and I wrote that tithe check. That's what I did. And you say, preacher, are you trying to tell me God allowed that baby to spit up on you? I'm trying to tell you God didn't stop it. Amen. And I learned a lesson that day. Give, it shall be given you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together. Some of you are missing the privilege and thrill of your life by not giving to the Lord. Jesus would join a church with generous people. I'm going to wrap this up pretty quick, but I do love to preach when we got lunch waiting. Number four, how many know Jesus would join a church with gospel preaching? Amen. How many know he joined a church with great passion? Amen. He joined a church with generous people. Amen. Number four, he would join a church with glorious praise. Glorious praise. I love what it says in 47, praising God. Everybody say praising God. Praising God. Because that's what it's for. Amen. Praising God. I know what some of you think. Oh, Rick, you're going to talk about music now. Going to talk about instruments and whether we ought to sing praise choruses or hymns. Absolutely not. I'm not caught up in the worship wars. Matter of fact, I kind of like something with a beat anyway. I'm from the 60s. My first song I ever liked was You've Lost That Loving Feeling. And brother, I thought that was spiritual because after all, I am a righteous brother. I've been waiting all day to say that, man. But let me tell you something. No, listen. I'm not talking, young people are saying, righteous brother, what's that mean? I'm not talking about the kind of music you listen to. Are you listening to me? We've got ministers of music pulling their hair out and getting gray and having stress because they're trying to give folks what they want. Church music is not about pleasing you and me. We're not the audience. He's the audience. He's the star of this show, man. You know what that means? Church music is about praising God. Read your Bible. It's just as preachers talk about lifting up the name of the Lord. So it is with church music. If the name of Jesus is in it, if it's lifting up the name of God, well, it's glorious praise. That's what Moses and the children of Israel did when they crossed the Red Sea. They praised God. That's what David did when he danced before the Lord. He praised the name of God. That's what the priest did when they couldn't get in the temple because the glory cloud of God sat down. They praised God. That's what we'll do around the throne in Jerusalem in the book of Revelation when we'll shout 10,000 times 10,000, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. It's about praising God. Be sure that your music praises God. Number five, and I'm closing. This sermon could almost be called Church 101. I mean, really, all these things we know, but let's never forget them. He would join a church with gospel preaching. He would join a church with great passion. He would join a church with generous people. He would join a church with glorious praise. And I'm done with this one. Please hear this last few minutes. Number five, he would join a church with God's power. I'm going to say that again. Please do not water that down. Do not be familiar with that statement and miss the impact of it. With God's power. Look what it says in verse number 47. They were praising God and having favor with all the people. And circle this coming word. And the Lord added. Circle the word added. Added to the church daily such as should be saved. Please hear me. That word added. Preacher, why do preachers get hung up on numbers? No. Understand what the word added means. Increase. God for some reason chooses to tell us about the numbers. He tells us there were 120. Then he tells us in one day they went from 120 to 3,120. Then he uses the word added. It gets so powerful later in the book of Acts, y'all. He quits using the word added. He uses the word multiplied. I mean, they were multiplied. They were growing. Preacher, if there were 10,000 preachers here in their 20s, you know, and I'm not really a hip preacher. I preach to young preachers occasionally, and I'll tell them the same thing. I'll never get invited to speak at a church growth conference. And I can try to cool it up. I can wear skinny jeans, spike my hair and all that. No, well, I could wear skinny jeans. I couldn't spike my hair. But I could go to a church growth conference with 10,000 preachers, young preachers. And I could tell them what the Bible says about church growth. And hear me, please don't miss this statement. Yes, it is important to have a state-of-the-art nursery. Yes, it's important to have a relevant children's ministry. Yes, it's important to have a cool, cutting-edge student ministry. Yes, it's important to have a specialized staff. It's important to have beautiful buildings. It's important for all of those peripheral things. That's important. But please understand something. The church in the book of Acts grew without any of those things because they had the power of God on them. And people still want to go where the power of God is. They do. Lives are falling apart. They want to go where something's going on that they can't explain. Except to know my needs are being met down there because of a supernatural God. God's power. Listen to me, Liberty. Don't ever forget that. Don't ever forget we must be where the power of God is. Those five things, aren't they so simple? But on this homecoming Sunday, the beginning of revival, let's ask ourselves that. Gospel preaching, great passion, generous people, glorious praise, God's power. I closed my year last year. Well, I didn't close my year, almost closing. It was the next to the last meeting. I preach about 44, 45 weeks a year. The toughest thing about what I do is not the preaching. It's the wonderful part. It's the travel. The travel. By the end of the year, especially in the last two or three years, I'm tired of the travel. And preacher, I'm going to say this without, I'm not putting a church down. I just want to tell you, that next to the last date of the year last year, Thanksgiving weekend, because we shut it down about, you know, early December. Thanksgiving weekend, I was in a dead church. When I say dead church, I'm not making fun. Folks, I preach in dead churches from time to time. But I was in a church that was living in the past. Oh, preacher was so dead. Beautiful 500-seat building. And they were running about 65 or 70. I'd been there a decade before. They were running about 350. You know what 65 or 70 people is in a 500-seat building? Oh, it's just so dead. They'd have staff wars, and they'd had problems, and Rustan, they were declining. It was so dead. At that time of my year, size of the church doesn't matter. I'd rather preach to 50 live ones than 500 dead ones any day. But at that time of my year, I didn't need to be in that church. Boy, Brother Stan, it affected me. The only good thing about the week was this. It was in Georgia. Four or five times a year, I'll preach an hour or so away from my home in one direction or the other, and I get to be home. Then I got to stay home all day and just go up I-95 and preach that night. So dead. The last night, my wife Judy was going to go with me, but I told her not to. I said, honey, you'll be better off staying home listening to our pastor preach. So dead. She walked me to the back door of the laundry room and kissed me goodbye, and I said something that I immediately regretted when I got on the road. Here's what I said. I said, I'm so glad this is the last night. I can't take much more of this. Not a blessing? Has I ever preached like that? Coming to preach to you. I'm glad this is the last night. I can't take much more of this. It is 10 minutes from my home to the interstate. By the time I got on I-95 and pointed my car north, I was weeping. God had broken my heart. First thing I did was apologize to the Lord who'd met our needs all year, given me places to preach, fill the calendar, use the word. Second thing I did was call my wife and apologize to her for insulting her, the one that prays for me, the one I already spoke to this morning before the early service and said, I'll be praying for liberty today. I wept, got onto the church. When I got to the church an hour later, I was just so guilty. And I know God forgives immediately. Hallelujah. But I was so guilty. And I went to an empty Sunday school room. I knew the pastor wouldn't get there until about 5 minutes before church. He had a hospital emergency that night. I got in an empty Sunday school room and I just prayed till about 5 minutes till seven. And I walked out, and this hadn't happened all week, Brother Stan. When I walked out, a layman saw me, a gentleman, and come over and put his arm around. I said, Brother Rick, I just feel compelled to pray for you. Can I do that? I said, oh, I wish you would. We walked over to a corner and he put his hands on my shoulders and prayed for me. I got in church that night, and I'd like to tell you they sang the house down, but they didn't. The music was about the Lord, but it wasn't really very good. Except lifting up the name of Jesus, which is the best. But you know, I noticed, preacher, that I was enjoying praise that night. It's amazing what happens when the worshiper gets right with God. And then I got up to preach, and I'd like to tell you folks were shouting, saying amen, and so wonderful like you are today, but they weren't. But I sensed as I began to preach, there was an anointing of the Lord in the house. God gave an invitation, and here's what happened as I wrap this up. An 86-year-old woman who was the wife of a retired pastor from Vermont who had come to the church all week. They'd been encouragers to me, had retired to that area of Georgia. That 86-year-old woman walked down the aisle. That retired preacher's wife got saved. And then another person got saved, and another, and another, and another, and another, and another. Seven people got saved. And when that pastor stood those people up in front of the church, folks, I'm telling you, that church hadn't seen seven people saved in 7 years. And when they walked those people up in front of the church, spontaneously, without any coercion or manipulation, everybody jumped up and began to applaud. And I'm not making this up when I tell you 60 people sounded like 600. I mean, a couple of them are shouting, man. And I mean, they're shouting and they're praising God. And the preachers, actually, it went on for a minute or two. He's trying to calm them down. Then I guess he figured, I ought not do this. I'll just let them go. He gave an invitation. Another person got saved. That night, I loaded my stuff up and went to my car. Every night, I had been like the last one to leave. But not that night. That night, I'm making my way through people. I don't think a car had pulled out of the parking lot. I'm not exaggerating. And I got to the steps, and I turned and looked back, and folks are embracing, weeping. I saw one woman lifting her hand, praising the Lord. And I got in my car and drove down the interstate. And you know what hit me after all these years? I've been preaching since I was a teenage boy. I've been preaching 45 years. You know what hit me? Wow. I've been reminded afresh and anew, it's just not church until God comes. And when God comes, it's church. Bow with me all over the building. Would you do that? Every head bowed, every eye closed. Would you stand to your feet with those heads bowed and eyes closed? As our sisters come to the instruments and pastors coming to the front, here's what we're going to do with every head bowed, every eye closed. Can I tell you again, this is an unusual sermon. You can ask Pastor. I really believed I was going in a different direction. I just felt so burdened today to preach on the book of Acts. So here's the point of the invitation. Somebody may need to be saved. You're here today. You're not part of the church. Even if you're a church member, if you're lost, you're not in God's church. You can walk down this aisle and take this preacher by the hand and say, I need Jesus. I got to thinking about this, Brother Stan. On this day, preaching this message, what a great day for somebody to join the church. God's told you to join this church. I'm going to wait till Brother Stan's in the pulpit next Sunday. No, do it today. Obedience brings revival. What a great day to join this church. What a great day for somebody to come for believer's baptism. Say, I've been saved, but I've not made it public and been baptized. Man, be obedient today. But while all that's going on, our pastor is going to be waiting at the front. I want us to pray for one another. Every time I preach this sermon, I give the same invitation. What a wonderful day to pray for those who teach and preach the Bible to us. I'm not trying to put him on the spot. I'm going to invite somebody to go get their Sunday school teacher, bring them to the altar and pray for him today. I'm going to invite a man or two to gather around our preacher and pray for him today. God, give him a fresh touch, fresh anointing. Somebody here may have lost the joy of the Lord. The altar's open. I'm going to invite you to come. Somebody here may want to turn their money over to the Lord today. We won't make a big public deal about it. That's between you and Jesus, but I'd do it on my knees at the altar. And is there anybody here today that needs a fresh touch from God, the fire and the power of God to fall on your life? It's called revival. So I'm going to invite you to come all over the building. That's the invitation. Say, Brother Rick, I don't want to embarrass my Sunday school teacher. Embarrass them. What a thrill it is to pray, to be prayed for if you teach or preach the Word of God. So I'm going to ask you to go get them. Go get them in a minute. Bring them to the altar. Open the altar up for prayer, for revival. God, Lord, this was the sermon you wanted preached today. God, I thank you for this great church. Thank you for the ministry of this great church. God, I pray you do something this week that we can't describe except to say you've done it. Fall fresh on us, God. Send old-fashioned, fire-falling, wind-blowing, Holy Ghost revival. God, would you let it begin with me? God, would you move right now and I'll praise you. In Jesus' name I pray. And the music is starting. Our pastor's standing right here.